follow along, 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And I'll throw this out, as always. If you don't own a Bible, please take one home, put your name in it, read it. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your presence is here in our midst, and we know that it is, whether we feel it or not. Lord, I would pray that I would decrease and the Holy Spirit would increase, Lord Jesus Christ would increase, Father God, you would increase. I'm a man of unclean lips. So I pray, Lord, that your truth comes from your text, from your word, that we're transformed by it, that we're challenged by it, that we're changed by it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You are surrounded in a sea of lies. Everywhere you look, in every aspect of your life, you are surrounded by a sea of lies. Whether you are talking amidst your family, there are lies and deceptions that we have to deal with. Whether you are talking about your job, your school, your community, you turn on the TV and you face lie after lie after lie, half-truth, false deceptions. And you might be here today and say, well, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, so I'm immune to that. It can't touch me because I'm a follower of Christ. But the truth is you are not safe because you are a follower of Christ, because you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. You're not. There are so many lies and half-truths in this world. And you might stand and say, well, I accepted Christ as my Savior, therefore I am safe. You're not. You're not. The world of lies that we live in, the sea of lies that we live in, it's kind of like this game we used to play when I was a youth pastor. It's called Mafia. And unlike a lot of the other games that we played, this one surprisingly wasn't physically violent, given the name of the game. But basically, this game, we would sit around in a circle, and you would have, you would basically choose one, two, or three people to be the Mafia. Just kind of randomly. Nobody knew who they were except for the other mafia. And they'd sit around in the circle. Everyone else was these townspeople. And you tell the storyteller, usually me, would say, all right, everybody go to sleep. And you'd have the mafia wake up. They'd acknowledge each other, and they'd choose someone to kill in the middle of the night. And so they would, okay, that person. So that person's out. And I'd narrate it, and I'd say, hey, okay, we're here at this retreat. Everything's going well. And then, you know, Jimmy was walking around at the retreat center. He saw, oh, hey, cute little teddy bear. Picked up the teddy bear, and a deadly cobra jumped out at him. Oh, he's dead. He was assassinated by the mafia. All right, who do you guys think it is? And so they just sit around in this circle, and they say, I think it was so-and-so, because Jimmy, I heard the chair rustle when the mafia were awake and trying to kill someone. And Jimmy would say, no, it's not me. It's this other person. And I was, so it would go around like that, and then everyone would kind of raise their hands and vote off one person every round. And if they didn't get the mafia, they'd all go back to sleep. Someone else would die in the night. That person gets out. And so the circle would get smaller and smaller as people were killed off. I was amazed playing this game. It's a simple game. But I was amazed in this game how one, two, or three people could so thoroughly deceive the entire group. And the mafia could win. They would get rid of everybody. And I'd say, okay, you guys lost because they're... You lost. You couldn't figure it out. You couldn't figure out that the person who was accusing everyone was the guy indeed who was the bad guy. Two or three people could thoroughly deceive a group of 20. Thoroughly deceive them. That's not the situation we find ourselves in, Christians. We're not in a group where there's two or three bad seeds, mafia members, trying to deceive us, trying to tear us away from the truth of Christ. That's not the situation we find ourselves in. In fact, the situation's flipped. There's two or three of us who are followers of Christ, and then there's a sea. They're the rest of the people in the circle are mafia members trying to off us. That's impossible. If you play a game like that, where it's a voting game, basically, and you have to vote off the people you think are bad guys, and there's more bad guys than good guys, it's impossible to win. You might know exactly who it is. I think it's them. The three of you vote for them. Too bad, the rest of them, all 20 of them, say, nope, sorry, you're gone. It's an impossible game. And the truth of the matter is we live in such a world filled with lies and half-truths and deceit that none of us, neither you nor I, are smart enough or intelligent enough or have the gift of discernment enough to not get pulled away into believing these lies and half-truths and deceptions. We're not. None of us are. I'm not. You're not. Because it gets worse than that. We have an enemy of our souls, Satan, who we see over and over again is trying to pull us away from the truth of Christ, from the truth of following Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, who died for us, who rose again, who is calling us to worship him, to follow him, to love others. And Satan wants to see nothing but that destroyed. And so he comes and deceives us and uses half-truths and lies and deceptions. How can we avoid falling prey to demonic teachings? How can we avoid being so thoroughly deceived that we think we're following the truth, but we're really following a lie? This was a major problem in Ephesus as Paul is writing, continues to write this letter to Timothy in Ephesus. It's an open letter, so it wasn't meant just for Timothy and we somehow found it. It wasn't that this letter got leaked onto the internet, although they didn't have the internet back then, so I don't know how they would have leaked this letter out. Maybe in the middle of the night someone engraved it on the side of a pillar. I don't know. It's an open letter. It wasn't meant to be secret. So it was written to Timothy, and it certainly was for Timothy, but it was also for the church in Ephesus. It's also for us. And so as he's writing this open letter, this issue of false teaching, lies, half-truths, was a serious problem in Ephesus, but it's also a serious problem today. Read with me 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul wrote, "Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing should be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." Okay, so what Paul's saying here, he's saying the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says in the later days, in the last days, that Satan and his minions will come and they will try and deceive humanity. Now, when Paul talks about the last days or the latter days, in our minds, we're not exactly sure what he means. Paul, in his thoughts, is basically, since Jesus ascended to heaven until Jesus comes back, that chunk of time, however long it is the last days. So we're living in the last days. And he's saying from his point, from this, he's not saying a point in his future. He's saying from this point onward, Satan will try to deceive people away from the truth. People who understand what the truth is, who've heard the truth, he's going to try and deceive people away from the truth. But he's not going to do this. I mean, you know, as a kid, I'd always, you know, being a speculative fiction kind of guy and a nerd and a geek and all that stuff, I'd always picture like, man, if Satan just like appeared, oh, it'd be awful and terrible. But that's, I mean, if Satan appeared here and he was like, "I'm Satan, I'm going to eat a goat and your children, right? Follow me." What are you going to, no, no, no thanks, I'm good. That's not how Satan works. It's not. How does he work more? I mean, that's just, it's, no, I'm not going to follow you. Satan works through temptation, but he also works through deception. He wants to work so you're not even aware that he's working. You don't even know he's behind the scenes. He's going to work through half-truths and lies. And so what does he do? He doesn't appear, "Oh, this is what I want you to believe. No, you're Satan and you're telling me that. I'm not going to believe you because you're a liar." He uses men and women. Verse 2, he says, "Through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared." Satan will work through individuals, people, who know that they're telling you what's not true, what is contrary to the truth. They're hypocrites because they know what they're telling you isn't true, but they want you to follow it. And and they don't even themselves follow it. But they've done this so much, it says their consciences are seared. It's kind of like with a hot iron. If you have a conscience, if you, some of you have bad burns that you got as a child or as an adult, right? And you've got these really bad burns. And if you've ever gotten one of those burns before, and then you touch that area after a long, long time, you can't feel it. Can't feel it anymore. Why? Because the nerve endings have been burned away. If it was a really bad burn. Well, that's what Paul's saying about these people. They've been telling lies and half-truths and trying to deceive people so much that their consciences are seared. The nerve endings of what they feel is right and wrong are gone. They no longer feel anything when they tell the lies. And that's how Satan operates. Now, in Paul's context, what do? They did two things. They forbid marriage and they forbid eating certain kinds of food. And these are like the two most basic human appetites, right? You've got to eat. And marriage and human sexuality is one of the most basic human desires and drives, eating and sex. And, you know, we have children's ministry back up today, so I can be a little more upfront about that. But it is. And people were coming in and they were saying, you can't eat these certain foods and you can't get married. And they despised marriage. And Paul's saying, how in the world can you despise something God created? God created marriage. It's one of the first things he did after he created the world and humanity, everything. He instituted marriage. God said it was good. How can you despise something that God said it was good? And he's not saying everybody gets married. There are people who don't get married, and that's okay. But he's saying, how can you call something evil that God created that was good? Same thing. He created all the food that's available to humanity. And yet there are these people coming into churches saying, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, it's evil, it'll take you away from God, and it'll take your spirituality away. Now look, he's not talking about diet. If you have dietary issues and restrictions, okay, follow those, right? He's not talking about your physical health. He's talking about your spiritual life and your walk and your well-being. And he's saying, if you eat anything to the glory of God, it's good. You can't call it evil, which is why I eat bacon and I praise God for bacon. I know some of you can't eat it. I get it. It's a health thing. But spiritually, if I receive it with thanksgiving, praise God for bacon. Oh, my goodness. It really is good. By the way, in the new VeggieTales they're relaunching, apparently they have a character called Bob the Bacon. No. Oh, wait. Yes. 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 It counts as a vegetable. Bacon counts as vegetable now. No. Eat your vegetables, okay. I'd like a bacon salad, please. This is an issue. That was the issue they were dealing with in their day. We deal with a whole plethora of issues. Some of you might find yourself in situations and with organizations that have this issue of people forbidding certain things. But more than that, I think Paul was saying there are hypocritical liars who come and they tell you things that are, they sound good, but they're false. And they're going to pull you away from the truth. Now, I'm going to show you a video clip here in a second. And apologies if this actually offends anyone. I'm not meaning to trample on toes. But as I'm preparing the message for this week, this video, a lot of you have already seen it, has gone like viral on the internet. And it's all over your Facebook pages. And so my first thought, I was like, oh, I got to show that video. I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. And then as I'm spending time in prayer, it's over and over again coming into my mind. I'm like, of course, this is what we're dealing with. Because in the church, we deal constantly with people declaring, this is true, this is the way to God, and it's not true. So what I want you to do is watch this clip from Victoria Osteen and Joel Osteen that's been circulating around the internet. Go ahead and watch this with me. We'll talk about it after we're done. Yeah, amen to Bill Cosby. But they were serious. They were serious. And the congregation said, amen. I couldn't help but put the Bill Cosby thing in there. I probably shouldn't have, but it's just, and that was Bill Cosby out of context, but I think he would have agreed. That church has thousands upon thousands of people in physical membership, thousands and thousands of people who watch, and you have something like this saying, don't obey God for God, obey God for yourself. God wants you to be happy. The most important, essentially, if you boil down that message, the most important thing in the world that you can do, God put you on the face of this planet for you to be happy. So, and God just has given you a bunch of these rules and all these things so that you can be happy. And if you only follow those rules, then you'll be happy and prosperous and everything will be well for you. And you know what? That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. The chief end of man and woman and all of humanity, the chief purpose of your life is to glorify God with your life and to know Him through Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing that you can have. And you know what? If they preach this message over in Iraq, it doesn't work. Because right now, as we speak, there are followers of Christ who are being murdered because they follow Jesus Christ and they refuse to stop following Him. They're being murdered as we speak. And you come to them and tell them, don't obey God, don't do good, don't follow God because of God, because of who He is. No. Follow Him because He wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. The most important thing in your life is for you to be happy. As people are torturing you and murdering your family right in front of you. It's not true. It's not true. We worship God, and people are giving their lives up right now as we speak. Paul gave up his life. Not a terribly long time after this letter was written. Not because it would make him happy, but because of who God is. Because God, there is none like God. There is none who came down and put on human flesh and walked among us. There is none like God who gave up His life for us. There is none like God raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven. There is none like Him. There is none like Him who offers us, if we put our trust in Him, we can have a new life. Our old heart will be taken away. We will be given a new heart, a new life, transformation, purpose in this life and purpose in the life to come, forgiveness for all our sins. There is none like Him. That's why we worship God, because it's true. And yes, there are benefits. Yes, sometimes there is so inexplicable joy and peace and even happiness that comes from out of that relationship. But that's a byproduct. That's not the thing itself. That's not the reason we follow after Him. We follow after Him because there is none like Him. That's called the prosperity gospel, and it's the prosperity gospel at its worst. It says if you follow Jesus, He will make you happy. If you follow Jesus, He will make you financially wealthy. Church, I got news for you. If you follow Jesus so that you can get rich, Jesus is not your God. Money is. And we could be here for the rest of the morning, all the way through tonight to next week, and I could put up example after example of half-truths, of false lies that are being permeated in our culture. They don't have to be from Christians. They can be from anything. Turn on the TV, turn on the news, turn on a TV show, watch a movie. After lie, after lie, after lie, after lie. We could be here all day. I chose that one because it was in the popular culture. I chose that one because it was from people who profess to be Christians and people who follow them and subscribe to this or believing that they're Christians. And they might very well be, and yet they're terribly deceived and they're running after the wrong things. How in the world can we avoid falling prey to demonic teachings? Because that's a demonic teaching. I'll call it for what it is. Behind a smile and a pretty face, it's a demonic teaching. How can we avoid falling prey to Satan's teaching? As we come here, we're about to see Paul gives Timothy some instructions
to train himself in godliness. Read with me chapter 4, verse 6. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. In fact, we labor and strive for this because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of everyone, especially of those who believe. So, what Paul's telling Timothy here, he's saying, look, Timothy, point out, warn the church. Timothy's a young pastor, he's a young preacher. He's saying, warn the church. There's false teachers out there. Satan's using them to drag people away from Christ. Warn them, warn them, warn them. If you do this, you'll be a good servant. If you do this, you'll be a good servant. And if you follow my instruction here, he said, train yourself for godliness. What is godliness? Godliness, simply put, is a deep reverence. It's a deep love for the Lord God Almighty. In the New Testament, it is a love for Christ and a love for his people. In the New Testament, it is being filled by the Spirit and following him, be empowered by the Spirit. Godliness is loving God and loving his people. Godliness is loving Jesus and loving his people. And it's a long process. It's not easy. It takes time. It's not something that goes away. And he tells them, train for this, train for this. Have you seen the show American Ninja Warriors? You can throw that up there, Kat. Have you seen that show? It's crazy. I can't stand it because, like, it comes on, and I'm like, there's no point for me watching this show. And then I'm there watching it, and it gets over at 11 o'clock, okay? I'm on early morning baby feeding duty, right? And sometimes he's up at 4 a.m. I can't be staying up till 11 o'clock, church, watching people do this. It's crazy what they do. It's crazy. They jump through I don't know, it's this whole obstacle course of things that they have to do. And let's put up the second picture here. They've got this wall they got to scale and try and grab up the top guy there. They've got this reverse ladder pull thing they've got to pull themselves up with. They've got, I don't know, a bridge of balls they have to run across. I saw this one where they have this archway and like knobs that turn over the archway that they had to crawl across. And I'm like, why is this? And the crazy thing with this, and it's not just that they're doing this. It's not just like I'm like, all right, let's see the pastor do this and fall into the water below. No, they train for hours. Not only do they train, they like transform their basements or where they buy warehouse spaces and like transform them. They put like trampolines on there so they can jump up and grab a rope and swing over and grab onto a cargo net. And so they have to like do carpentry work. They've got to like do hours of training. They spend hundreds of hours of training to go on this show. It's crazy. It's incredible. And you know what? There's benefit to it. What are the benefits of it? Well, first of all, you get into an amazing physical form, unless, of course, in your own makeshift home training course, you happen to fall and there's not the nice water below you like in the show. But let's say that doesn't happen. Your physical, your physique is, whoa, amazing. Not only that, but you get to be on TV, right? I'm sure there's a lot of middle children who are on this show because they're all, you know, they're on TV front and center. Oh, look at me, right? And so they're there and great, you know, they're on TV. There's a benefit there. There's cash prizes. You know, there's money. There's fame. There's prestige that goes along with it. There's pride. So there's value in training for a show like this. There really is. But it's limited value. It's a limited value. For example, you remember the show American Gladiators back in the 80s, 90s, and they had it for a couple years not too long ago? Remember that? Can you name me one single competitor? One single competitor who won? No. I don't mean like the gladiators themselves, laser blades or whatever they were called. I don't know. You know, they had those cool kind of 80s techno names. You can't remember a single one of their names. And so while their physical training was of limited, it was of benefit, it was of limited benefit. And yet they did it for hours and hours and hours for the glory, for the fame, for the money, for the prestige, for the health benefits. Yeah, there's benefits. But they're limited.
how much more so, we can, oh, you already did. How much more so are we believers called to train ourselves to love God and to love others? How much more so? I mean, think about it. How do we do that? It's very simple. We read the Word of God. We spend time in prayer with the Lord, not just giving Him lip service, not just doing some academic exercise. We spend time in concerted prayer to Him. We spend time in fellowship at a church. We put ourselves under godly preaching from the Bible. We spend time having fellowship, iron sharpening iron, like what we have here. That's what it is. You train yourself for that. Because think about it. People are spending hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours to be on a show that in a season or two will be canceled. This is not a long-form show. We're not going to see this come 5-10 years from now, unless they try to revitalize it again. This show is gone in a few seasons. It'll be forgotten. But if people are willing to spend that much time on something that doesn't matter, Paul's saying to Timothy, if you want to avoid being pulled away by the sea of lies, if you want to avoid being deceived by half-truths and liars and hypocrites, you need to train yourself in godliness. You need to train yourself to love God, to love others, to have a deep reverence for God. And that doesn't come shortly. It's not something you do once. It's ongoing every day. But it's more than that, because we're not just training ourselves to love God and love others for ourselves. We're not just doing this so that we can be great persons unto ourselves. No, Paul says there's another component here to this. He says not only that, but we need to train others. Essentially, disciple others to also love God and love others. To train others to have godliness. Read with me this last section here in chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For by doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and with all propriety, the younger women as sisters. Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, again, young preacher, young pastor, he's saying, look, tell the people all this stuff. Tell them. If you want to avoid being deceived by Satan and his followers and people who've had their consciences seared, you need to train yourself for godliness, but you also need to train others as well. He says, Timothy, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. I understand that. I totally get that. As I've been doing ministry for 14 years, and I've been trying everything I can to look older than I actually am. That's why I have a beard right now, because if I shave, I look like I'm 12. Respect level goes down. I seriously, for one point in my life, actually considered dying, not the whole thing, but like putting gray highlights in my hair. I've been told the problem is when the hair grows out, then you've got darker roots, and then you've got some questions to be answered. But I get it. I understand what Timothy was going through here. That was 14 years of ministry, and I'm like, okay, youth leader, you know, youth pastor, and it's just, you're too young to be a youth leader. You're too young to be a youth pastor. You're too young to be a senior pastor. Okay, I get it. That's been the last 14 years of my life. And Paul's telling Timothy, you know what? Don't be like everybody else. Don't try and lead by force or by coercion. Well, Paul put me in charge. I'm the pastor. Well, he's younger. I'm the pastor, so you're going to listen to me. Thank you. I'm here every week. What he said was, you know what? You're going to have people who disrespect you. You're going to have people who don't want to follow your leadership. Keep leading, and you don't lead by coercion, you don't lead by force. What you do is you lead by the way you live. And the truth is, for all of you, there are some of you who are here. You're too old to lead. You're too young to lead. You're too weird to lead. You're too smell to lead. That one's easy. Take a shower. Yeah. There's a variety of reasons that you can't lead in whatever context God's put you in. And I believe if you're a Christian, I'm also Southern Baptist, so I believe in the universal priesthood of all believers. So there's some matter of leadership God's put you in. And there's always a reason not to lead. Or there's always people telling you, you can't do this. You've screwed this up in your life. You've done this. You can't. You're divorced. You're a basket case. And yet God's saying, lead. And you don't lead by force. You lead by example. And when you mess up, you say you messed up. But that's what he's telling Timothy. Lead by example. And he's telling him, practice all this stuff. Train yourself. Because he says in verse 16, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for by doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. He's not saying that Timothy will, they're going to look to Timothy for salvation. He's saying, if you continue to do this through your leadership, others will come to faith in Christ. And they won't be pulled away from the truth in a world of lies. So how can believers avoid falling prey to demonic teachings? Believers can avoid falling prey to demonic teaching by training themselves and others in godliness. When we do that, church, when we decide to say, I am going to give myself over to the Lord, I'm going to chase after him. I'm going to love him with all that I am. And I'm going to train others to do that. Then Satan can't get through. He can't. And how do we do that? Like I said, we read the word. We pray to him. We spend time in fellowship with each other. We grow together. We serve together. That's how we grow in godliness. That's how we train ourselves for godliness. And where do you train others? You train others in so many different ways. You don't have to be the pastor to train other people. You have families, you train each other. Spouses do train each other. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Wife rebukes the husband rebukes the wife encourages the husband encourages the wife. It's a beautiful thing. We train each other. There's leadership involved on both sides in that. There really is. God brought us together to grow. You don't have a family. If you have kids, God is calling you to be leadership amongst those kids. Guide those kids. Train those kids to be godly. Train those kids to love Jesus and to love others. If you don't have kids, if that's not your situation, you have a job. You have neighbors. You have a community. You have students. You have teachers. You have friends. You have a church. Our church, every church, but we'll just pick on my church. We've picked on other churches enough today. Our church would do so much better if we were encouraging each other constantly to love each other, but first and foremost to love God. We would. And that's what church is for. Church, I hope you realize church isn't for the right answers. I hope you come to church with your problems. And you say, you know what? I know that God works everything for the good of those who love him and are in Christ Jesus, but I feel like God hates me right now and he's making my life miserable and I can't understand this. I hope you can say that. I hope you have the freedom to say that, because we feel that at times. And there's no good in saying, well, I know what the right answer is, so I'm just going to say the right answer. No, it's good to say, this is what I feel, and then we can come alongside you and say, you know what, this stinks and this is hard and I'm sorry. I am so sorry that you're going through this. I don't know why God's putting you through this. But I do know he's walking with you every step of the way, and he loves you and he cares for you. And I can't stand why he's doing this. I have no clue why God's doing this. But I love you and so does he. Let's walk through this together. That's helpful. That's training for godliness. That's iron sharpening iron. That's what we're here for. When we train ourselves and we train others to have a deep reverence for God, to love Jesus, to love others, Satan can't get in. Can't. One of my mentors told me a story not terribly long ago. He was called to by his denomination to try and figure out a situation going on at a church that was in their denomination. And turns out what had happened, we'll call the pastor at this church, Pastor Bob. And Pastor Bob had a large amount of, the associate pastor found that there was a large amount of pornography on Pastor Bob's church computer. Massive amount. And this wasn't the sort of stuff that you just find on there, which is free. And there is vast amounts of that horrible stuff on the internet for free. No, this was stuff that he had to pay hundreds, if not thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to have access to. And so the associate pastor found this and confronted Pastor Bob, and Pastor Bob did what Pastor Bob thought he should do, and he bribed the associate pastor, who took the bribe and kept his mouth shut until someone else found out, and then all this came out. So my mentor was called to try and figure out this whole situation, and so he sat down with Pastor Bob to hear the story and to hear everything going on, and why in the world do you have thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on your church computer? I mean, it doesn't matter what computer it was. It's evil no matter what, but on your church computer, Pastor Bob, why do you have thousands and thousands of dollars worth of pornography here? And my mentor says Pastor Bob looked at him in the eyes, and he said, "There is nothing wrong with this." And my mentor tried to argue with him, and he said, "Well, wait a minute. What do you have to agree that this marginalizes women. This takes the image of God, and it is so disrespectful for women." And he wouldn't agree to that. And he said, "This abuses women. By and large, the vast majority of the women have troubled backgrounds who are getting involved in this, or there's some sort of coercion or abuse or something that's put in here, or they have drug problems and they're using it. There's something that's pushing them towards this. You have to admit that." He wouldn't admit that. He says, "You have to admit that this changes your perception of how you look at women and men, and it changes how you view them. You have to at least admit that." And he wouldn't. And he says, "You have to admit that this changes your marriage, that this violates the vows that you took." He says, "No, it doesn't." And Pastor Bob said, "What I'm doing is good." Now, church, it's one thing if you have a struggle with an addiction and you hate the addiction, whether it's pornography or sex or sex outside of marriage alcohol or drugs. It's one thing if you have an addiction and you hate your addiction and you know that it's wrong and you fight against it and you try and get help and you're making progress and you stumble every so often. That's one thing. That's one thing. I can respect that, fighting against the addiction. It's a totally different thing to have an addiction like that and call it good and embrace it and then get up on Sunday morning and preach the Word of God. How does that happen? This guy, Pastor Bob, he had a higher education than me. His degree was much higher than mine. He was more educated than me, so education's not going to get you. Education's not going to stop you. How do you get to that point? How did it happen? He wasn't training himself in godliness, and he wasn't training in others. And Satan knows us better than we know ourselves. Certainly God knows us better than Satan. But Satan understands, I mean, he's been around for a long time. He understands your addictions and your pressure points. And he knows what he can do in your life to get you to fall away from the truth. It might be a happy message that's filled with happy bunnies and fluff and rainbows, and it makes you fall away from the Lord. It might be any sort of addiction. It might be your emotional anger. But I can tell you this, the things that Satan would use to deceive me are totally different than the things he's going to use to deceive you, because we're different. But what happened? It's what happens when how does that happen to someone who's a pastor? It's when you stop loving God and loving others. It's when you stop pursuing God and pursuing the love of others. It's when you stop having a deep reverential awe, ongoing. It can't just be once a week at church for an hour. It can't just be every so often when you feel like it. It has to be constant. You train yourself. Look at athletes. Look at Mark McGwire. Home run king for a while. Him and Sammy Sosa were going. Have you seen a picture of him lately? He's on ESPN every so often. They trot him out. He looks like me. I mean, you saw his baseball card photo, right? He's like, bruh, the beach is this way. I'm going to eat that ball. Bruh, right? And then he's done with baseball. He stops training. And it's the result. What happens when you stop training? Do you, after you're done training, you know, you're an athlete and you train, you go to the gym, and then you say, okay, I'm done with this, and you stop. Do you just stay at that plateau area? Do you just stay where you were that whole time? No, that's not how it works. You go downhill, and you go downhill fast. Training is an ongoing process. If you don't do it, you lose it. I know when Chris and I met, we were working at, I worked at a Welding supply store. The lightest thing we had to carry was a 50-pound thing of wire. It was the lightest thing we carried. So I was working there for like a little over 2 years. So I was like buff, you know, because I was moving things. That was my job, to work out all day long. I know, you're all laughing because you're like, I don't believe it. It's true. There's video of it. And that's when I met Kristen, and that's when we fell in love and all that stuff. And then I quit that job and went back to school, and it was quick. I think it was a matter of 2 months. My girlfriend turns to me and says, what in the world happened to you? And then I became a pastor, and it went really downhill from there. Training is an ongoing thing. You reach a point in your life in your love of Christ, and you might say, "Hey, I'm doing good. I'm gonna back off on this. I'm not gonna read the Bible as much. I'm not going to pray to God as much. I'm not gonna spend time in fellowship with His church as much." And you don't stay where you were at. Rather quickly, you slide back down, and Satan will jump on that like a dog on red meat, and he'll use whatever your trigger points are, whatever your pressure points are, to drag you away from the truth. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. But he's going to thoroughly deceive you in your life, away from Christ, away from the truth. How can you avoid falling prey to Satan? How can you avoid falling prey to demonic teaching? How can you avoid falling prey to deception in this world, in this sea of lies that we live in? You can avoid falling prey to his deception by training yourself in godliness and then training others in godliness. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Don't blink. Don't blink for a second. Let me pray for you. Father God, we're about to take communion, where we remember. Where we remember that Jesus gave his life for us and was resurrected and reigns forevermore. And Lord, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we realize that this too is training for godliness. Because when we remember the sacrifice of Christ for our salvation, so that we could have a right relationship with you, so that we could be forgiven, so that we would know what the truth is, every time we do this, it's training. It is us focusing on who you are and loving you deeply for all that you've done. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts and our minds, soul. Help us to receive communion, receive the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, Lord, I pray and I invite you to change us and transform us. As we reflect on you, as we reflect on your glory, as we reflect on your great love for us. And when we realize there is none like you, the one who created all things, the one who created us, the one who gave his life for us, the one who rose from the dead and reigns victoriously. There is none like you. That's why we worship you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.